We're going to be coming from the book of John. The book of John, the 12th chapter. You are going to want your Bibles open. Glad to have Reverend Clemens here in the pulpit with me. Amen. The book of John, the 12th chapter. Now, if you don't know where that is, every Bible has a table of contents. And the table of contents, there's an Old and a New Testament section. In the New Testament section, you'll first see Matthew, then you'll see Mark, then you'll see Luke, then you'll see John. You go to that page number, and then you go to the 12th chapter. It'll say chapter 12, or just be a big number 12. And then once you get there, you're going to go to the little number 37. That is the verse. John 12 chapter, 37th verse. Now, what I'm going to do is read this out of the Christian Standard Bible Version. You will find similar words printed in your text. Again, I recommend you have the book of John, the 12th chapter, open, because there's a lot we're going to be covering. We won't cover every single verse, but this verse will cover verse 12 all the way through the end of the chapter, which is verse 50. Again, we're not going to cover every single verse, but there's some things to talk about. And again, St. John, I'd love to preach a more happy sermon, but, you know, here's the word. So, book of John, 12th chapter, 37th verse. I'm going to be reading out of the Christian Standard Bible Version. You will find similar words printed in your text. It reads as follows. It says, even though he, talking about Jesus, even though he had performed so many signs in their presence, they did not believe in him. I'm going to come from the following subject, a frustrating ministry. A frustrating ministry. You may be seated. A frustrating ministry. Some of us are a little surprised because I thought ministry was supposed to be all fun and love and joy. That's what serving in the church and serving and church ministries and even just serving in our lives, that's what it's supposed to be, right? When we serve God, it's just happiness every day. And especially when we're dealing with others, as soon as we mention Jesus to them, they're going to be ready to accept him as Lord and Savior. They're going to cry, they're going to shout. And every single person is going to be receptive to the word of God. Right? Well, for those of us that have actually done ministry, and ministry doesn't just happen here in the pulpit, we're talking about ministry happens at food banks. Ministry happens at the workplace. You know, ministry happens in your home. Those of us who have actually tried to do what the Lord has asked us to do, tried to help other people out, tried to share the goodness of the Lord with others, we find that, nobody prepared me for what this really was going to be. And sometimes, even though you want to go and help people and by bringing them the word of God, by trying to give them good advice, by trying to do things for them, even when you try to help people out, it gets frustrating. Because people are frustrating. And that's the question we're going to talk about. What makes helping other people frustrating? frustrating? What is it? It's supposed to be easy. You know, we're supposed to just rely on the word of God and rely on what God tells us to do. It's supposed to be easy. Why? What makes this frustrating? And this is where we come in to John chapter 12. And when we read John chapter 12, starting at the verse 12, it talks about Jesus making the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. This was the Sunday before the Passover, Sunday before the crucifixion, and the Sunday, the week before, he would be raised from the dead. He's coming in, and everybody's celebrating. They got the tambourines. They got the choir. They got the palm leaves. They got everything going for Jesus. And so you would think that this is a high point in Jesus's ministry. This is the time Jesus should be, you know, grateful and celebrating being himself. But I would submit to you that he was actually a little bit frustrated. And one of the reasons that he was frustrated, and one of the reasons that helping other people gets frustrating, is that sometimes you are misunderstood. Now, there's three reasons, and I want to spend some time on the third reason, because y'all really not going to like that one. I'm just trying to get through the first two, and then we're gonna sit on the third one and see how many of y'all are left in here. The first reason is when you're misunderstood. Verse 12, it says, the next day, when the large crowd that had come to the festival heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, they took palm branches and went out to meet him. They kept shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. Now everybody say King. All right. We're gonna talk about that in a minute. Verse 14, Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written. Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. Look, your king is coming. This is what the prophecy says. Sitting on a donkey's colt. Verse 16, his disciples, the people that followed him, the people that are supposed to know about him, his disciples did not understand these things at first. However, when Jesus was glorified, not next day, not the day after, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and that they had done these things to him. What is the problem here? The problem, you know, we talk about all hail King Jesus. The problem was that when people were welcoming Jesus in the town, they weren't looking at Jesus as the one who would save them from their sins. That wasn't what the people were celebrating. They weren't looking at Jesus as the one who would deliver them and cover them and lift them up. That wasn't the Jesus they were celebrating. The people saw Jesus in that time as a political savior. And they thought that Jesus was coming in to start the next kingdom of Israel. They thought Jesus was coming in and he would overthrow the Roman Empire and he was going to start right there in Jerusalem. And they were witnessing it happening. They were watching King Jesus come in. And so they were happy that Jesus was going to come in and change some things politically. And what's interesting is that nearly 2,000 years later, it's still frustrating to Jesus that we see him as an earthly savior setting up an earthly kingdom. We have an issue here in this United States of America, and the issue is that people are using Jesus for political reasons. People are using this Bible and the person that this Bible speaks of to justify policies and procedures that they want to implement. Jesus is being seen as a Republican or a Democrat. Jesus is simply a member of a political party that tells you how to vote. We're not talking about him as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We're not talking about him as the one who saves us. We're talking about Jesus as the one who tells us what the laws ought to be. And Jesus is saying, that's not why I came to this earth. That is not why, so that your favorite party can win the election. Somebody said, oh, you're talking about politics. Let's talk about church. A lot of churches are interested in setting up earthly kingdoms. And we use Jesus so somebody like me can convince you to bring all your friends to church so that when I preach, there's lots of people. So that when we have our choir sing, there's the whole choir up here. So we can do all of these things in the community. So we can do all of these things with other churches. And what we're doing is maybe good. Yes, we of course want the Lord to be praised. We of course want him to be magnified. We of course want to help the community. But it seems like our goal is actually to have a presence rather than to invite his own presence. Our goal is to set up an earthly kingdom. And here's the thing is, if they misunderstood Jesus, they'll probably misunderstand you too. And that's frustrating because Jesus was very good at communicating with people. I am not nearly as good as Jesus was at communicating with people. So I know people are going to misunderstand me. And unfortunately, that happens. That happens. Sometimes, and I don't want to tell all our business online, but it sometimes shocks me when I hear what I want. It sometimes shocks me when people from the outside, because they saw preachers on TV and go to bigger churches and see what some of those preachers are doing. It shocks me that that's the assumption that they make about me and about what I do. I'm just talking about me. They misunderstood Jesus. And they think I must be trying to build a kingdom. Trying to look for my earthly savior or trying to be the earthly savior. If they misunderstood Jesus, they'll probably misunderstand you too. Somebody said, get off that point. Move on. There's another point. There's another reason that there's another thing that makes helping other people frustrating is when you are ignored. I'm going to read starting at verse 27, okay? Y'all read this because I want y'all to see what's coming up, okay? I want y'all to see what's going on. Jesus is in the middle of his speech. And toward the end of this speech, he says, now my soul is troubled. What should I say? Father, save me from this hour. But that is why I came to this hour. Verse 28, Father, glorify your name. Watch what happens next. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. That should be amazing, right? Verse 29. The crowd standing there heard it and said it was thunder. Others said, an angel has spoken to him. Keep reading, verse 30. Jesus responded, this voice came, not for me, but for you. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. As for me, if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. Some of us have heard this before. Verse 33, he said this to indicate, this is the John's note. He said this to indicate what kind of death he was about to die, because Jesus got lifted up, right? Well, the Jews understood this. You'll see. Verse 34, then the crowd replied to him, we have heard from the law that the Messiah will remain forever. So how can you say, Jesus, how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? Oh, Lord. You know, Reverend Clemens, you've written books, right? Here I am going to read your book and tell you what you said in your book and why you're wrong. We heard from the law that the Messiah is going to remain forever. So what is this lifted up talk? Who is this Son of Man? Y'all realize they had plenty of evidence. Do y'all realize the crowd that was with him, there was a large portion of that crowd that had come from Bethany. What happened in Bethany? Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead after not one, not two, not even three, 4 days. He was dead. And Jesus rose him up from the grave. Everybody knew it. The crowd is testifying about it as we speak. They are here, and the people in Jerusalem, they want to hear about what happened in Bethany. They know all this is going on. So not only did Jesus raise them from the dead, Jesus is fulfilling prophecy. He's on the donkey. People see it. People should know what's going on. Oh, and by the way, didn't we just talk about Jesus had said, Father, glorify your name, and the Father answered from the sky? This is on top of him healing the blind man before he came in. This is on top of him walking on water. This is on top of feeding the 5,000 men, which could have ended up being 20,000 people off of 5,000 or off of five loaves and two fish. This is on top of all of these miracles, casting demons out, healing sicknesses. This is on top of all that. And they gonna sit here and talk about who is the Son of Man. A voice from heaven, the Father himself, literally boomed in the sky, and everyone heard it, and you're wondering who he is? In the same conversation? Minutes later? They had plenty of evidence. But verse 37 says, even though he, talking about Jesus, had performed so many signs in their presence, they did not believe in him. He performed these signs in their presence in front of them, and they still didn't believe it. And verse 38 says this was to fulfill yet another prophecy, the word of Isaiah the prophet, who said, "Lord, who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Now jump to 42. It says, "Nevertheless," let's clear it up, okay? Many did believe in him, even among the rulers. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him so that they would not be banned from the synagogue. Because, you know, you still got to go to church now. Verse 43, "For they loved human praise more than praise from God." If I were Jesus, I would be absolutely frustrated, because it is frustrating to give all the proof somebody needs and they still won't follow Jesus. So, sometimes we think, you know, maybe if pastor just preached it a different way. Maybe if they were in this Sunday school class. Maybe if they had this version of the Bible and they were reading from it. Maybe if we just, you know, instead of talking about it, we just go out and do it. Maybe if we just help them out here. Maybe if. And at some point, people have the evidence that they need. People know what Jesus has done for them. They have been delivered from situations by God. We have told them over and over that we have prayed for them, and we've seen the Lord work in their lives. And it's frustrating when people like that don't even follow him. That's sorry to break everybody's bubble, bust everybody's bubble. That's real ministry, you know. I've Reverend Clemens, I've preached on some things over and over and over. And it seems like, well, let me just keep going. I'm not supposed to stay on this point, right? It's frustrating when you're ignored. Sunday school teachers, it's frustrating when you spend all this time teaching and trying to help people, and it's just, it's frustrating, parents, when you try to instill values in your kids and you know that they know right from wrong. You know that they know that you know that right from wrong, and it that's frustrating. But let me tell you what else is frustrating. And y'all not going to like this, so just get ready. If you need to use a restroom, you better do it now. And that goes for you too online. What makes helping other people frustrating? When you are, this is a word, repurposed. Okay, what's going on here? What's going on here? Verse 39. This is John talking about the quote Isaiah on what happened with Jesus. John chapter 12, verse 39. Y'all read this real slow. "This is why they were unable to believe. Because Isaiah also said," verse 40, "he has blinded their eyes." He, and Isaiah is talking about the Lord. This is coming from Isaiah 6, by the way. You remember, "I see the Lord seated on the throne," yeah, "exalted in the train of his robe." Yeah, that scripture. Talking about the Lord. The Lord, he has blinded their eyes. I'm already not liking this. "And hardened their hearts." Maybe I got the wrong translation. "He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts. So that," with the purpose of, "so that they would not see with their eyes or understand with their hearts and turn, and I would heal them." That was bad enough. Verse 41 says, makes it even worse. "Isaiah said these things because he," Isaiah, "saw his glory," Jesus, "and spoke about him." Wow. I don't like this. Let me explain something real quick to you. There's something that I like to call the sorry cycle. Okay? We sin, we do something wrong, right? Okay, we understand that we've sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It's happened to everybody, right? There's not none good, no, not one, you know, all, we've gone through that, right? So then we ask for forgiveness. And thank God if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to do what? Forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, right? So God forgives us when we confess our sins. Amen, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. Now, let's just pretend we, didn't hear that whole cleanse us from all unrighteousness part, you know. Most people forget that part, right? Then we sin again. Same sin, same, intentionally, doing it, because we're forgiven, right? And so, again, we sin, and then we ask for forgiveness again. And the Lord is good because he said in his word that he would forgive us, even for these, like, intentional sins. And God does forgive us. Again, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness, but we didn't hear that part. And so we decide, because the Lord loves me so much, I'm okay, I'm living free. That means I'm going to see my baby mama again. And we going to do things again. I'm going to get drunk again. Get high again. And then after I'm done doing it, after I done stole the money or not paid my taxes, those are the same things, but wrong sermon, I know. Easter Sunday's coming up. I got to ask for forgiveness. This is wrong. So I come to church. Lord, please forgive me. I know what I'm doing is wrong. I know it. And I'm asking for your forgiveness, Lord. And I'm just laying it all at the altar. And God says, look, I forgive you. Because, again, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And then Easter Sunday's good. We're done. Whew. All my sins are paid for. All right. Let's see what's up at the club. All right. Let me hit her up. Let's see what's going on. All right. And we just do it again and again. And again, because we know his word says he gonna forgive us. So we know we can do whatever. Just show up, or stay online. It, either way, works too. And then just be sorry, y'all. Just be sorry with God. Just keep. Every time you do it, it's okay if you plan to do it. Just be sorry that you're even thinking of it. But it's okay if you do it again and again and again and again and again. Now, y'all realize that this is a game, right? I know it got quiet for everybody online. And y'all know that God knows when we play games, right? He knows about the sorry cycle. and we think that we can quote his book, Reverend Clemens, and use his words to justify what we're doing. Because he got to keep his promises. That's what it say. Somewhere in there. So he knows about the sorry cycle. God knows that he's a forgiving God. He knows that we're trying to use that And that we might actually be sorry for a little bit, you know, but then we'll just go and do it again. People don't realize that God can harden our hearts. So we're talking about this sorry cycle, right? This repentance thing. God can harden our hearts. He can prevent us from even wanting to repent. We can even get to a point where we don't even want to play the game no more. Y'all know of people who, you know, was really upset about sinning, but they kept on doing it, and then it just didn't upset them as much. And then, you know, the more you do it, the more you think, maybe, you know, maybe God didn't say what I thought he said. Why am I asking for forgiveness if I didn't do anything wrong? That's hardening the heart. And what the Bible is saying is that God, this is throwing me off, God will do that. Well, you mean so God allows us in our flesh to, you know, get hard? No. I'm saying God, as judgment, can make you stop caring. Him, himself, the Holy Spirit who lives in you, he can make you stop caring. Y'all realize whatever God does, he can undo, right? Does that make sense? So, we wouldn't even want to play the game. Oh, so that's the devil. That's, you know, the devil after. No, it might be God. Because what God is doing is just saying, you know what? Why are you even struggling? If you don't want me, let me help you. Let me help you not want me. Let me help you stay away from church. Let me help you not understand this Bible. That's why when Pastor James, he been confusing. He don't make no sense. Well, I've been trying to read the Bible, but I've just been so busy. Ah, that's the devil. Ah, that's just your flesh. It might be God. Okay. If you're online, nobody's left yet. And why in the world would God do something like that? Doesn't he want to call us to repentance? Isn't he reaching out for God so loved the world, right? What happened to all that? What happened to all that? What happened to this God that we preach about that wants us, that loves us, that sent his son on the cross to die for us? What happened to that God? Well, you know, at some point, you got to stop taking advantage of that God. And at some point, when God says that the unrighteous and the idolaters and the fornicators and the swindlers and all of them won't inherit the kingdom of God, at some point, God needs to actually mean that. At some point, God must punish us. Because if he never would, why would we even be afraid of it? But there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, huh? And there nothing shall separate us from the love of God. Oh, so you're just going to use God's word against them, huh? That's what you're doing? There's all these scriptures about how he's going to punish the ungodly, how anyone who practices this sin, anyone who practices this sin will not inherit, that his judgment is coming, that his retribution is coming, that, you know, God is not slack, you know, concerning his promise. So we just forgot all that because God is all grace and mercy. And as soon as you walk down the aisle and say all the good things in front of the church, you ain't got to worry about nothing no more. God can still forgive. God can still love you. God can still do all of these things for you. And God can still punish. It's not one or the other. It's both. I mean, y'all don't even play this game. If I'm over here, I push Reverend Clemens. Hey, man, I'm sorry. Just, I was preaching. That's it. Shove him again. Look, man, I'm so sorry. Okay? I really am. Preach a little bit. Shove him again. At some point. Y'all like that too. At some point. You're going to have to back up what you say. Because you ain't no punk. But we expect God to be walked over. Like he's soft. Like he ain't really going to do what he's going to do. Like just because we got him, God. Do y'all realize that Jesus started speaking in parables as judgment? Jesus used to talk to people plainly, but so many people were denying him and not listening to him that he decided that he was going to start speaking in code so that the people... What is that? For those who have ears, let them hear. That's what Jesus will start saying. Because I'm not going to sit up here and tell these people over and over what they need to do, who I am, all this, and they just not going to listen. So I'm just going to start speaking in code so that they get confused. Why would Jesus even want to confuse them? Really? It's actually an act of grace. Why? Because you can't fully reject what you can't fully know. Jesus is actually doing people a favor by hardening their hearts. Because if they didn't harden their hearts, if they continually rejected God and his grace and his kindness over and over and over, that's going to hurt. Y'all realize Jesus got crucified for this, right? Crucifixion hurts. So then you're going to crucify him again and again and again and again and again? And Jesus says, I don't even want them responsible for that. I'm going to try to limit the amount of judgment that they deserve by hardening their hearts so that they don't even understand what they're rejecting. What does this mean for me, Pastor James? It's frustrating, but sometimes God tells us to water plants that he knows will never grow. Sometimes God will tell you, continue to teach them, continue to witness to them, but just FYI, they'll never get it. Still do it. Still do it. Bring them to church. Go on, bring them to church. They ain't gonna get it. But continue bringing them to church. Continue doing the ministry. Continue doing the thing that God called you. They're not going to get it. And that's frustrating because the point of part of the reason you're doing it is so that they get it. But they're not going to get it, but keep doing it. God will sometimes tell you that. Ask me how I know. God might tell us to water plants that he knows will never grow. Or God might tell us not to water them at all. Do you realize, and this is consistent in the Bible, God can tell people not to pray for people? That happened with Jeremiah. Jeremiah was about to pray for the nation. God said, stop praying for them. God, stop praying for them. I don't even like when they talk. Stop praying for them. No, I'm not going to help them. No, I'm not going to do anything for them. They're done. Because of this sorry cycle stuff. No, no. Stop praying that she's going to get out of this relationship. And stop praying that he's going to get himself right. Stop. He doesn't do this all the time, but I'm saying there are some times. And those of us who have been in communion with God know that there are some times that God says, stop. Stop ministering to him. Stop watering this plant. Or, some of us don't like that, or God might tell us to water plants that will reject the water and the one giving water. God might tell you, go tell your sister this, knowing you about to get cussed out. Knowing that they're going to hate you. Knowing that they ain't going to listen and throw it back in your face whenever they can. Knowing that. And God says, tell them anyway. Because, and this is the repurposed part, God, I know we don't like this one, because God is now using you to judge them. God, in these certain times, God then starts saying, you tell them the truth, knowing that it's going to drive them farther away from the truth because you are the method in how I'm going to harden their heart. That is not fun preaching. I'm telling you, that is not popular preaching. But God does this. Now, he doesn't do this off the rip, okay? There's a lot of grace and love that we talk about on the other Sundays. But on this Sunday, understand, God might tell us to water plants that most people will not water. And that is frustrating. It's frustrating to be misunderstood as I'm getting ready to close. It's frustrating to be ignored. It's frustrating to be repurposed from the love and life to now you judgment. Now you that Christian. So then what do we actually do with this? What do we do with this? Are we just supposed to walk away and just, that's it? What do we actually do with this, Pastor James? And what I would say is do what Jesus did. And what did Jesus do? He kept going to the cross. Jesus, knowing that people would not listen to him, knowing that people would reject him, knowing that this would be completely misunderstood, knowing 2,000 years later, the United States of America would misuse him in a crazy way, knowing this, still went to the cross to die for our sins because there was somebody that needed to be saved. There are somebody that needs a word. There's somebody that still needs the grace of God. And God is not going to stop that whole mission just because most people won't accept it. See, if you think that Jesus' job was to save everyone, then you might look at Jesus as a failure because clearly not everybody got saved. But think about it. Jesus' job was not to save everyone. Jesus' job was to be the Savior. So focus on who you are, not how others react. Focus on what God has instructed you to do, not how other people are taking it. You gonna water, and some people gonna like it, some people won't care, some people gonna hate you for it. Continue watering, because that is your job. Your job is not to make them like you. Your job is not to make them like Jesus. Your job is to water. In the sermon, if ministry was frustrating for Jesus, it will be frustrating for us too. And before I get into this last point, I want you to come with me to verse 47. John chapter 12, verse 47 and 48. Jesus said this, and he concluded this. He said, if anyone hears my words and doesn't keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. That's what Jesus is about. That's why he's here. Verse 48. The one who rejects me and doesn't receive my sayings has this as his judge. The word I have spoken will judge him on the last day. Ministry is frustrating, can be frustrating for us because it was frustrating for Jesus. And you know what? Our message, when it's all said and done, when everything happens, when they get the judgment, when things fall apart and whatnot, we may not have to say it out loud, but they'll know. The message was, I told you so. So let's make sure we tell them. Let's make sure we tell them ahead of time that you're going down the wrong path. Let's make sure we tell them ahead of time that God be not deceived, that God is not mocked, that for whatever a man sows, that he's going to reap. Let's tell them that the way that they're going is wrong. There is a Savior in Jesus Christ who was born of the Virgin Mary, lived 33 years, died on the cross, was buried, and on the third day rose again for us. We'll tell them that. But that if they reject Jesus, then there is nothing else to do but to account for your sins.